As we remain standing, let us pray. Lord, give us a pure heart that we may see you, a humble heart that we may hear you, a heart of love that we may serve you, and a heart of faith that we may love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I'm not preaching on Hosea. It's a very dense book, and it needs a lot of unpacking, and I try not to do too much history lessons, so there you go. As many of you know, my daily walk along the sea has become my prayer time. And this is really the first time that I've ever incorporated physical movement with prayer. There was something about the sound of my shoes on the gravel and the click, click, click of the walking sticks that lends itself so well to prayer and meditation. The smell of salt air, those herons standing at attention, the cry of eagles and seabirds engage my whole senses and enhance my conversation with the Lord. And it is this time of prayer that has really motivated me to maintain and continue the physical discipline of walking, even when I don't want to. And there are many times that I do not want to. And whenever I hear that I don't want to do it, I get up and I go put my walking clothes on and I leave quickly. Because if I go there, I won't go. So prayer, and you all know this, forms one of the most important aspects of a disciple's life. You see, we're all souls. And prayer takes care of the soul because it keeps us connected. It's kind of like this wonderful silver cord that keeps us connected to God. We are, in Paul's understanding, this God-shaped clay pot reflecting Christ's likeness. Prayer is never about what we do for God, but who we are with God. There have been many times in my life when I have been not able to pray. And my prayer life, as someone reminded me, has ebbed and flowed. For everything, there is a season during my life. And maybe like you, I found it strenuous and demanding. It was kind of an uphill battle, a chore, another thing I had to do, another thing I had to work at, another thing I had to get better at. And then it all becomes about my strength, my determination, my will. In other words, it becomes about me and not about God's desire that praying for others is really about praying for God to open our eyes so that we can see that person as God does and then enter into the stream of love that God already directs towards that person. The emphasis changes from me doing all the work to working out that which God is working in me. And in today's gospel reading from Luke, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And then he was praying in a certain place, and when he stopped, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." That would probably be John the Baptist. Here's the thing. They didn't ask him to show him preaching skills. They didn't ask about scripture verses or how to teach. And he doesn't tell them where to pray or when to pray or how long to pray. They asked him to help them with their prayer life. They admitted they need help. Does anybody need help with the prayer life? They would have seen him pray. They had been with him maybe 3 years by now. And they knew they were with him long enough to know that the times he would go away and spend hours in prayer. And when you read the text, the only time I remember is, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, you cannot stay awake for an hour, right, to pray? There doesn't seem to be anything where he, like, took people with him to pray. It would appear to me, you may know Scripture better than I, that he went alone to pray. Because I think on some level, there is corporate prayer, which is what we do together, but there's also that solitary prayer, that time that of conversation. They would have seen him pray. They had been with him. They knew that his life was guided, directed, enriched, and empowered with prayer. Maybe it had taken them this long to understand how much they needed to pray. And I think it's the same with you and I. Sometimes it takes a crisis to make us drop to our knees. In the case of Jesus, his life was a prayer. There is something important about how Jesus answered their request. He was very specific. He says, when you pray, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, this is from the Amplified Bible, so this further stretches out. So in the Amplified Bible, when it says your will be done, held holy and revered on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread, our food for the marrow. Isn't that beautiful? Our food for the marrow. And forgive us our sins, for we also, for ourselves, also forgive anyone who is indebted to us, who has offended us or done us wrong. And bring us not into temptation, but rescue us from evil. The first four words, our Father who art in heaven, tells us the importance of acknowledging that of God as parent. Abba, Daddy, an Aramaic word that a child would call his earthly father. And some of us may struggle with this intimacy, especially if we've had challenges in our relationships with our earthly fathers. Has anyone ever had challenges with earthly fathers? All right. Jesus is saying, oh, hang on a minute. A father that could have been angry, abusive, distant, or unapproachable. Jesus is saying that the beginning of effective prayer is that God is everything we could ever hope for in a parent. He is a dream come true. He has our best interests at heart and cares for us. And he doesn't play favorites. I was convinced I was my mother's favorite. But I had seven brothers and sisters. They were probably convinced of the same thing. We can only come to God the Father because we have been born into his family through faith in Jesus Christ, which Paul extrapolates in Colossians there. Hallowed be your name. So these words are about respect and reverence. And we are going right to the heart of God, and we recognize who he is and what he has done for us. Our hearts are open, and we are filled with gratitude for our Abba, who loves us and whose name we place on the throne in our hearts. Your kingdom come. We acknowledge that God's kingdom has not yet arrived. You see, as Christians, we live in kind of this middle world. It's happening, but it hasn't happened. We acknowledge that God's kingdom has not yet arrived, and we're asking for Jesus to come again as promised in Scripture. And we look forward to the time when God's rule will be the yardstick by which the world is measured. And we pray, Lord, that your kingdom will rule our hearts and our lives. And the more fully we submit to God's reign in our lives, the more God will be able to use us in manifesting his kingdom on earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How often have we said those words without thinking of the implication? What does it mean to have God's will done in my life? We're not asking that God change his will or bless our will, but we are praying that God will show us his will in our lives. And that means developing an attitude of submission. And let me tell you, as a woman, that's a hard one for me. The truth is, in my experience, is that most of the frustration, upset, unrest, and unhappiness in my Christian walk is a well-developed self-will. Our moral, personal, and professional failures can be directly attributed to following our own wills, to have it my way, not God's way. We may make plans, and we make plans all the time, and then this is what we do. We make plans, and then we say, okay, God, could you bless those, please? Our self says no to God, and we know that when this happens, the outcome is not pretty. And the last half of the Lord's Prayer turns from praying to God, for God, God's glory, to the needs are followed by the word us, give us, forgive us, keep us, and lead us. Give us this day our daily bread. Most of us, when we get up in the morning, pretty confident we're going to eat. Our major concern is what we will eat, not when we will eat. And this is not the case for millions worldwide. And our daily bread is more than the literal. It speaks to our spiritual condition. The ultimate bread is Jesus Christ, the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, they will live forever. And the bread I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And forgive us our sins. I think we sing forgive us debts. There's many versions. What was the amplified one? Is that what it is in your version, the new lip? Look that up, Roche. Is it? For me, thank you. This is a very specific petition, and I think one of the most difficult. We're asking God to forgive our wrongs, but also asking for a forgiving spirit to forgive anyone who has ever wronged us. Boy, that's a hard one. We notice that little word, as we forgive others. As. So it's a process. God giving our daily bread is linked to forgiveness by the word and. What does it say? Okay, you get back to me. I'll be here. I'm not going anywhere. When we think of spiritual sustenance, this would include forgiveness. We think of receiving food on a daily basis, but Jesus asked that we give and receive forgiveness on a daily basis. And it's a hard one. Forgiving others and receiving forgiveness comes easier to some rather than others. Some people are just able to forgive and forget right away. God bless you if you can do that. There is a story that I read the other day, and it tells the story of a one man's explanation for his lack of forgiveness. Here's the story. A man comes and he comes to a pastor and he says, I know I'm a Christian, but someone did an awful thing to me, something I cannot forget or forgive. Are you sure you can't forgive them? He said, no. He'd really tried to forgive this man, but was unable to do so. I know, I found often we use the word can't when what we really mean is won't. Let me say that again. We use the word can't when we really mean won't. What'd you find out? Sin. Sin, yeah. Is it really that you cannot forgive this person, then it indicates you yourself have never been forgiven. Remember I told you that story about, I don't know if I told you this story, at my priesting, I was at a church. Did I tell you this story? I was at a church, and if I've told you this story, just put up your hand and I won't repeat it. Anyhow, I had a wonderful priesting in a church in Brockville, and we had a brass band. Oh, yeah. And we had all kinds of music, and there was dancing, and it was a little raucous. Hard to believe, but it's true. Anyhow, there were some priests there, and one of them was an archdeacon. You sure I didn't tell you the story? One of them was an archdeacon, and he got his knickers in a knot, got very upset. And this was on a Sunday night, and he went to the bishop and said, this was not Anglican. Oh, good Lord, love a duck. So I was hauled into the bishop's office the next day, and I was told that there had been a complaint about that service. I'm going, really? Anyhow, I'd been a priest for all of 24 hours. Anyhow, life continued, and then I was at a conference. And there was only one chair, and it was right beside me, and it was empty. And who should come walking in but this priest? I'm going, oh, Lord. Anyhow, he sat beside me. John O'Neill, I'll never forget, he's dead now. And he said to me, will you forgive me? And I knew what he was talking about, and he knew that I knew what he was talking about. I said, yes, of course. This is the only time in my life that someone has asked me to forgive them. He needed to be forgiven. And I needed to say, of course. So, anyhow, God works in mysterious ways. You sure I haven't told you that story? I've told you that story. See, people remember. I knew I told you that story. I have now. That's right, for the second time. It was worth hearing again. Thank you very much. How appropriate. You don't mind? Okay. That's the thing, eh? Don't you find you tell stories? And I now have to say, have I told you that story before? Oh, my gosh. So it's really true. You cannot forgive. I'll get back to this other story. You can't forgive this person and indicate you yourself have not been forgiven, and you're only kidding yourself about being a Christian. So the man thought about it, and then with a rather sheepish grin said, I guess you're right. I won't. It wasn't long before he came and reported with joy that he had finally forgiven the man who had injured him. I have discovered in my own journey that when I do not forgive, when I hold on to a grudge, does anybody hold on? I got one from 40 years ago that I'm still holding on to. It's ridiculous. That when I do that, I set up a roadblock to God's peace. And I love peace, interior peace. Does anybody else love being at peace? Oh, man. I set up roadblock to God's peace. My sleep is interrupted. My mind won't turn off. I eat too much. And my sense of well-being is affected. Lead us not into temptation. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, I think, is in a debate now about removing that from the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. It is saying, Lord, I have enough on my plate. Please don't let me accumulate any more. God is the only one who can help us deal with temptation. Jesus prayed, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. John 17:15. So that leads us to the last line in this prayer. Deliver us from evil. We never know what dangers will face us today, and we need God's protection to cover us. And to learn about prayer, all you got to do is pray. That's all you got to do. Begin your day with this prayer that Jesus gave us. And prayer is not for the super holy, the extra religious. Prayer is a gift from God and a means of his grace, and it is available to everyone. To say that prayer changes things is not as close to the truth as saying, prayer changes me and I change things. Prayer is not a matter of changing things externally, but of working miracles in a person's inner nature. Prayer does not equip us for greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Mary Oliver, an American poet, writes, praying does not have to be the blue iris. It could be weeds in a vacant lot or a few words together. And don't try to make them elaborate. This isn't a contest, but a doorway into thanks and a silence in which another voice may speak. Isn't that beautiful? Finally, pray so big, This was on Facebook. This cracked me up. Finally, pray so big and so often that when God meets us at the heaven's gate, he says with a smile, "Kid, you kept me really busy." I love that. Let us pray. How could we ever imagine that we could cope with praying? How could we keep going unless we know that we can return our hearts to you and soak our darkness in your light? Pour your mercy into our craziness and your spirit into our wills, and make us know in our hearts as well as our heads that only in you are we to be found, forgiven, and set free. Amen.